Luke 8, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to 18. Luke 8, 4 through 18. Let us hear God's word. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which are for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we return again to a series of lectures on the worship of God, and particularly on corporate worship in particular. Now, we've considered the object of worship, the Father, really the triune God, and uniquely the Father. We've considered the subject, that is us, redeemed humanity, all that we are in body and soul. We've considered the matter of worship, that we're to worship in a way that's authorized by the Word of God, and that all the sacrifices or elements which we are to bring to God are to be saturated with the Word of God. We've also considered the manner of worship. Not only are we to worship in truth, we're to worship in spirit. And so there are inward, internal, invisible attributes of these worship, of these elements of worship or these sacrifices that we're to bring unto God. And He commands those, as well as the actual physical elements that we can see and observe. We also looked at the nature of worship, that at the essence, worship is communion with God. It's meeting with God, it's listening to Him, and it's responding to His Word read and preached. Now, we've been looking at some of the elements. We've considered the reading of God's Word and then the preaching or the expounding of God's Word. The Shorter Catechism, question 88, asks the question, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? And so what are the outward things that are obvious, and what are the ordinary ones, in not dealing with extraordinary ways in which we might grow in grace? They say, what are the ordinary elements? What are the means of grace? And they say, they are all the ordinances of God, all the things that God has instituted, but uniquely His Word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, when they use those three terms, they're following Calvin's divisions, and Calvin, when he used the term prayer, actually included praise. So he viewed the singing of psalms as just another form of prayer, because the psalms are recorded, dictated prayers that we have. And so we sing them to God, whether they're a psalm of confession or a psalm of adoration and praise, or a psalm that's more didactic or teaching focused. We all sing those to God. But we've been focusing upon the Word of God because the Word is, in some sense, the primary element. And it informs all the other elements of corporate worship, or what I'm calling sacrifices that we as New Covenant priests bring to our God through Christ. Now, the Catechism asks, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is this: the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. I say it is the Word read, but especially the Word preached, that has a twofold effect. It convinces and converts sinners by the means of the Spirit, but it also then builds up these that have been convinced and converted, and it does so by encouraging them or exhorting them, building them up in holiness, calling them on to obedience and good works, but it also does so by the comforting aspect or use of the Word of God. It encourages us in who we are in Christ to go on in the Christian life. So we've been looking at the central place of the Word of God in spiritual growth. John 17:17, Jesus in the high priestly prayer says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Word is central in our sanctification. Think of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32, as he's about to leave them. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul commends these men, these leaders of the churches in Ephesus, to God and to the Word of His grace. He doesn't commend them to the sacraments. He doesn't commend them to any other element of corporate worship. He commends them to the Word of His grace. The Word is central in our spiritual growth. We cannot live without it. It informs us, it tells us how we are to carry out all the other aspects of worship that we're to be engaged in. But we also have to consider the central place of hearing the Word of God preached and read. We've just read Luke 8 and this parable of the four soils. In Mark chapter 4, we have a parallel section where Jesus gives us the same parable. But at the end of that parable, he says to those that heard, take heed what ye hear. Not how ye hear, but what ye hear. And it's an accurate translation. There's a difference between how Mark records this and Luke. It's very likely that Jesus gave this parable more than one time in his earthly ministry. And it wasn't always word for word, and all the implications weren't identical on every time that he gave it. When he uses this parable in Mark 4, he says, take heed what you hear. So that has implications for us. It tells us that those kind of things, what we hear, ought to dictate where we attend and where we join. It also says something to us regarding our quality control responsibility regarding what we hear. We talked about that a little bit last Lord's Day, that uniquely I have a responsibility to God regarding what is taught. And the session, again, has a responsibility, but that doesn't mean that you have no responsibility as a hearer. You, in fact, do have some responsibility to make sure what you're hearing. And that will dictate where you hear. It will also dictate when you go and talk to the session or to the minister about something that you've heard that doesn't seem to jive with your current understanding of the Scriptures. It should come and bring that to the attention of the minister or the session so that it can be dealt with. Now, here in Luke 8, we see four different types of hearers. And what we have to notice is that the first three hearers, the wayside hearer, the rocky soil hearer, and the thorny soil hearer, prove that they are not believers. Now, this parable only deals with those of mankind that actually hear the gospel preached. Jesus is not dealing with those that never hear the gospel. He's dealing with those that hear the gospel. He says there's basically four categories of kinds of people that hear the gospel. Some leave hearing the preached word, and they immediately, whatever was there is taken away from them. It no longer affects their thinking and their conscience. But he says there are two others, the rocky soil here and the thorny soil here. There's some positive response immediately, but it doesn't prove to be true. The rocky soil here has persecution. He realizes the Christian life isn't all that wonderful. It's not what maybe they thought it was going to be, that all their problems were going to be done away with. No, the gospel is that it's a gift of faith. It's also a gift of tribulations and trials that comes to the Christian. The thorny soil here is that one who is still grasping the world. And even though they have some attraction to Christ and some immediate reaction to the gospel preached, they prove that they still love the world eventually. It is only the good soil here, spoken of in verse 8 and 15, that is the true believer. God's given them a love for truth, and because that love of truth implanted in their heart and they're now new creatures in Christ, they continue to love that truth through all their lives. Here Luke just mentions the fact that they all bear fruit unto perfection or to maturity. It's demonstrated in their lives. They're different people because what they are hearing. In the other passages, the other gospel accounts, we have Jesus saying that there are those that bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so what we learn from that is even amongst those that are given new hearts and receive the Word because of the love of the truth that God's given them, even there are differences regarding how people hear the Word of God and assimilate the Word of God, and that affects their fruitfulness. That's the whole implication of this parable, is that the state of the heart affects the fruit. What the soil's like affects what the fruit is on the tree. And so Jesus is dealing with the character of different kinds of hearers. He's also assuming something. I think we have to assume something as we consider this aspect of hearing the Word read and preached, and that is that we have to bring our ears to where the Word of God is heard and preached, or we're not hearing the Word of God. So this is integrally related to keeping the Sabbath and worshiping corporately. It assumes regular attendance at corporate worship unless the Lord providentially hinders us and keeps us from it. Paul commands us to do that in Hebrews 10:25. We have the example of Christ and his routine attendance at synagogue worship. We also have the example of the apostolic church in Acts 2:42, where the apostles gave the people, those that were converted, gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And then we also have the example of the apostolic church in Acts 20, verse 7, when they gathered together to hear Paul preach and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want us to focus this morning, as we consider hearing the Word of God, I want us to focus on those things that God has to say to us regarding what we are to be engaged in before we hear the Word of God read or preached, and then how we are to be engaged when we hear the Word of God read or preached, so that we might profit from that. And my whole thesis, my whole contention is that ordinarily, the way we receive God's Word is one of the primary means by which we grow. That might surprise us. We might think, oh no, we grow by reading the Word of God, this or that. But the fact is, even when we read the Word in our families or in our closets, the way we interpret the Word and have come to understand the Word is often significantly due to how we've come to understand the Word interpreted by preachers, either live preachers or preachers of old whose sermons have been recorded for us and are in writing. And so we see that there's a trickle-down effect. And so how we see the Word and how we understand it is based on how we've heard others explain it in the past. Let's consider first our duties before the hearing of God's Word. First, we have to stir up faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul says, when we came to you, you received the word in a special way. You received it in a way that gives me thanksgiving. I'm thankful. I'm always thankful because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard from us, Paul says, when we came and we preached, you heard God's word. You didn't just hear our word. You heard God's word, and you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, as it really is, the word of God. You see, they had the eyes of faith. It looked like it was coming from Paul's mouth, those words. But in fact, those words that were coming from Paul's mouth were in fact the words of God, because he was explaining God's word. The fact that God had revealed in his word. And he says, this word is effectually working in you that believe. You didn't receive it as men's word. And so, we know when we first heard the gospel, and when we first heard the gospel savingly, we know that it was at that point that God did a work in our heart that made us receptive to the gospel for that first time. And we, for the first time, received the word that we heard preached, not as some man's word. We received it for that first time as God's word. And yet we must continue as we come to God's word to remember it's God's word. When we hear the word preached faithfully, when the word is preached and not the opinions of the preacher divorced from the word of God, then we are to receive that word as God's word. Paul could say in Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." He said, we had the gospel preached to us as Jews. Some of us accepted it, some of us didn't. He said, what's the difference? The ones that accepted the gospel preached had faith tied to the hearing. That's what made the difference. They had the gift of faith. God had given them that faith. And so faith must be exercised to receive the word of God. It must be so when the gospel is first embraced, when Christ is first embraced in the preaching of the gospel, but faith must also be exercised every time we receive the word of God preached. So we must stir up our faith before we come to hear God's word. We also must prepare our hearts. James says in James 1:22, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the word." He says there's a prerequisite to reception. You have to get rid of the things that you're holding on to so that you can receive the word. If you're loving your sin, don't expect to be able to embrace the word in faith. So we have to prepare our hearts. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1-2, "We're to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." And when we do that, then he says, we will desire the pure milk of the word. So we have to give off all those things so that we can come and receive God's word. We must stir up our faith. We must purify or wash our hands. We must prepare our hearts. And thirdly, in preparation for coming to the Word of God, we also need to pray. I think in your outline it says, for yourselves, it should say, for ourselves and the minister. Not just for yourself, yes, for yourself, but also for your brethren that will gather with you, your family members, your immediate family members, those under your care, heads of homes, but also your brethren in the congregation. That God might be present, that His Word might come with power preached, and that when it comes with power preached, it would be received in power, because we would have hearts to embrace it. In Proverbs 1:23, we read this promise of God, "I will pour out my Spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you." When God pours out His Spirit upon us, That Spirit will come and give us understanding in His Word. But that doesn't happen automatically. God gives us, He ordains ends, He also ordains means, and the means oftentimes is prayer. And so we must pray. We must follow the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119:18. There David says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." David knows that he needs his eyes open, that he knows ultimately that he can't open his eyes. But he doesn't stop there and say, "God has to open my eyes." So he just waits until God's opened his eyes. No, he asks God to open his eyes. In Ephesians 6:18 and 19, in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, we have examples of prayers for the ministry of the Word of God. That the minister would not hold back, but that he would preach the whole Word. That he'd be bold to preach all of God's Word. And not hold back being concerned about consequences of preaching God's Word. So we have to prepare ourselves to come and hear God's Word. And in all our preparations, we cannot depend upon our preparations. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be engaged in them, but having been engaged in them, if we depend upon them, God will not grant fruit. We must depend upon the Spirit's assistance. The psalmist says in Psalm 71:16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God." And that's the way we need to come to God's house each and every Lord's Day. We need to come in prayer. We need to come preparing our hearts. We need to come stirring up faith and remembering that we're coming to hear more than the words of a man. We're coming to hear the Word of God. But in doing all that, we don't trust those things. We trust that we'll come, not in our own strength, we'll come in the strength of God by His Spirit. Yes, Harry?
In praying, we pray that God may be present.
Oh, we pray that our own eyes, or the eyes of all of us, would be open to receive it. And they're kind of intertwined. I mean, they're very closely interconnected. So we pray for one, we're kind of praying for the other, but we ought to pray for all those aspects as we come. And also, now we come to hearing the Word of God and actually receiving the Word of God. What should we be thinking about? How should we be engaged in hearing the Word of God? And the first thing, I think, we have to pay attention. We don't profit just by having our eardrum vibrate when the preacher causes his vocal cords to vibrate and sound waves travel through the air and resonate on our eardrum and send signals to our brain. That doesn't automatically sanctify anyone. So we have to be paying attention. You see, we can be asleep and our eardrums will still vibrate when someone talks close enough to us for us to hear. It just has no effect on us, or no significant effect on us. Proverbs 8:34 says this, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting daily at the post of my doors." The one that hears God, the one that hears Christ in the preaching of the Word, is one that watches. He's engaged to hear God's Word. And he waits. He's patient and he waits to hear the things of the Lord. Think of Acts 17:11. There Luke records this about the church at Berea. He says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the Word with all readiness of mind." Here Luke, under inspiration, is prepared to compare two congregations. One congregation had two inspired letters written to it, the church at Thessalonica, and yet Luke, under inspiration, says, on the average, the people there at Berea are more engaged in the reception of the Word. They have a greater readiness of mind to receive the Word of God than on the average of the congregations there at Thessalonica. He's not necessarily saying every single person is receiving the word at Berea in a better way, in a more godly way than in Thessalonica. But he's comparing the churches overall. He's making a generalized statement, but under inspiration, the comparison must be valid. God's word's inspired. It's inerrant. He made an accurate evaluation of the states of two congregations related to their reception of the Word of God. One was more noble. The Bereans were more noble in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. They were paying attention. They were diligently prepared to receive the Word. We'll look later, in a couple of weeks, when we consider this again and we consider what we're to do after we hear the Word of God. We'll see that the Bereans not only were ready to hear the Word of God prior to and while hearing it, they were also prepared afterwards to go examine to see whether the things that were taught them were consistent with the Word of God. They didn't just assume that what the preacher was saying was right. They went back and validated it. So they came with readiness. They came not as critics. They came to receive it, but having received it, they checked it out. And that's not inconsistent. We have to recognize as we come to worship that there are distracting thoughts in our minds that can easily come to our minds. They can come to our minds from the sin that remains in our lives. They also can come as believers from Satan. Satan takes away the word from the unbeliever that hears the word of God preached. He can also take away the effect of the word in the life of believers as well. We can be distracted and have distracting thoughts welling up from our own hearts or Satan himself or his henchmen tempting us. But Paul says in Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We hear a great salvation preached to us. We hear about all that's ours in Christ. We are not to neglect it. Paul is saying there's some that he's worried about. They're hearing the Word of God. They made a profession, but they're neglecting this great salvation that's routinely being conveyed to them in the preached Word. And so we need to give ourselves to it. We need to gird up the loins of our mind, and when we have these distracting thoughts, we need to cast them from us and focus our attention back on the Word. And we need to do this not only when the Word's preached and when it's read. We need to do this when we're singing psalms, when we're participating in prayer. It's not just the pastor that's praying just because he's leading the prayer. It's a corporate prayer. We're to say the amen. We're all uniting in prayer. So we're to be engaged. We're to be paying attention. We're to pay attention even in the benediction. Even though they're the same words that you heard two Lord's days ago in the benediction, those words have meaning. They come with grace from God to His people. And so we have to give diligent attention to all the elements of worship. And all the elements of worship are saturated with His Word. You should be hearing the Word prayed. You're singing the Word of God. You should be actively engaged in your mind as your vocal cords are vibrating and singing with joy in your heart. So we're to pay attention in hearing the Word. Secondly, we're to receive the Word with love. Paul could again say to the Thessalonican church in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 that they received, he's speaking of those that didn't come to faith, he says it's because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul's here distinguishing between those that received the Word and those that didn't. Those that were saved under the preaching of the Word and those that weren't. And he's saying the ones that were saved, the ones that were converted, were the ones that had received prior to that a love of the truth. God had given them the love of the truth, so when they heard the truth, they responded to it. But there were those that didn't love the truth. God hadn't given them that gift, and so when they heard the truth, they were repelled by it. They weren't attracted to it. Paul's really just helping us see that regeneration, a new heart, comes before faith. that we have to be different creatures so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ and be attracted to that. And many of us here in this room know what it was like to hear the gospel preached and not be attracted to that Christ proclaimed. And then all of a sudden, we hear the preached word and we are attracted to that Christ proclaimed. Have you received the love of the truth? Have you been converted? We all have to ask ourselves that question. We're called to examine ourselves. Do you have that love for the truth? If you don't, you need to ask the Lord to give you that love of the truth and give you that love of the Savior that comes subsequent to that love of the truth. If you have that love of the truth in seed form, are you cultivating? By God's grace, are you stirring yourself up to love God's Word more? The psalmist could say in Psalm 119, 140, "Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." This is when I contemplate the purity of your word. I think there he's referring to its infallibility, its inspiration. You've spoken it and it's perfect. And as I contemplate that, it gives me a great love for it. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire or long for the milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Just as a little baby desires the milk of its mother, so you're to desire the milk of the Word that you can grow. He's implying that we have to have the milk of the Word to grow. It's not optional. It is central. One way we can desire or long for the milk of the Word is to look at the passage that's going to be preached on a Lord's Day, on Saturday evening or Saturday morning before we come. And when I preach consecutively through books of the Bible, you know what's going to be preached on next Lord's Day. You don't always know, but many times you do. You know that Pastor Will just finished Daniel chapter 5. You know he's going to be on Daniel 6. Unless he's told us that we're going to do something else for that Lord's Day, if it's the Lord's Supper or what have you. So you can look at that passage and see what you can gather from it yourself. And then you come, and then as the preacher is speaking about that passage, you already have a better understanding. When he mentions phrases, you say, "Oh yeah, I remember reading that in that passage." So we ought to do that. And we ought to grow in love with God and coming in His presence in corporate worship in general. We ought to love His Word and desire to hear it read and preached publicly. Thirdly, we need to receive the Word with meekness. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." When James is referring to the engrafting of the word, again he's referring to that work of God in the heart, engrafting the word. We don't engraft the word in our hearts. But he's saying that word that has been engrafted, you still have to receive with meekness as a believer. It's able to save your souls. And what we have to realize is that quite often in Scripture, and here in James 1, this word "save" isn't speaking just of initial salvation coming into the threshold of the Christian life. This salvation is complete salvation, glorification in soul and body. And he's saying as you receive the word of meekness, you're growing in grace. It's able to keep you growing and being sanctified and ultimately glorified. But we're to receive it with meekness. You see, our hearts, our souls have to be still. You see, when there's a storm brewing, it's not time to sow seed, is it? And if there's a storm brewing in our souls, if our souls aren't tranquil and we're prepared to receive the Word of God, it ought not to surprise us that the Word of God that's cast, the seed that's cast, it does not take root in our hearts. We have to still ourselves, prepare ourselves to hear God's Word and receive it with meekness. Consider the words of Cornelius in Acts 10:33. He says this to Peter, "We are all present before God to hear the things that are commanded of thee of God." We're all here. We're hearing God's presence. and we've come to hear what God is going to tell us to do through you. Is that the attitude that we come, that submissive attitude? Is that the attitude we come to hear God's word preached? God had given that to Cornelius before he heard the gospel preached through the lips of Peter. And he recognizes that God was the ultimate speaker. He was the ultimate authority. And yet he recognized God's speaking was going to be through Peter. So to receive it with meekness, with submission, that's obviously part of meekness. Also, we must receive it with reverence. That's tied up in receiving it with meekness. Think of Isaiah 66:2. This promise, to this man will I look. Do you want God to look to you? Do you want God to put His eyes upon you? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You see, the humble man, the one of poor and contrite spirit, is the man that will tremble at God's word. Reverence for God's word leads to humility, and humility leads to reverence to God's word. They're intertwined. They're intimately connected. Now, one temptation I want to mention when we hear the word and can keep us from receiving it with meekness is the temptation to focus upon the application of God's word to somebody else, not ourselves. At first glance, you might think, I don't do that. I think at second, you'll acknowledge it do. Let me just give you one example, one illustration. When you hear a sermon about reciprocal duties, duties that one person has to another and they have to the other. Like Paul's teaching in Ephesians or Colossians about husbands and wives, our children and parents. Isn't it very easy when you hear a message on those duties to be thinking about what your spouse isn't doing for you or what your children aren't doing in regard to their behavior and totally forget the duties that you're not carrying out to them? But it goes on, not only in sermons on reciprocal duties, it goes on all the time. It's not that we're supposed to be oblivious, but our focus is to be ourselves. Remember, Peter was caught up in that. Remember when Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him in John 21:21-22 about how he was going to die. He asked Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Referring to John. What's going to happen to John? And we all want to know what's going to happen to somebody else or how God's Word is dealing with someone else instead of ourselves. So we need to consider that as we receive God's Word with meekness. In closing, in application, I think we have to be reminded first that ordinarily, I use that word before, it's important, ordinarily our assimilation of the Word of God read and preached is the most influential means to our growth in grace. Ordinarily, because it drastically impacts who we become, the Word of God focuses on hearing the Word of God. James 2, that famous passage, is all about hearing God's Word, not reading God's Word. Secondly, we have to recognize that God must give us ears to hear. We need to have ears to hear. God gives us ears to hear and hearts to understand His truth. So we need to be dependent in asking Him to grant us grace to properly receive His Word to our growth in grace. And in closing, I want us to think about the book of Hebrews for a minute. In Hebrews 13:22, Paul tells us that the book is a word of exhortation. Paul is writing this book to Jewish professors, and he's saying, some of you have failed of late to recognize the glory that you have in the New Testament gospel, that it far excels the Mosaic law. And some of you are being attracted back by Judaizers to that. And he's warning them, don't fall in to that trap. And he does so with many exhortations through that book. And many of those exhortations have to do with hearing and how they hear the Word of God. It's that very book where he exhorts them to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. He says that's the first step in turning away, is not hearing. Keeping your ears from hearing. But then he says there's two other ways in the book. In Hebrews 12:25, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaks." Are you refusing to hear Christ in the preached word? Clearly in Hebrews 12:25, he's not referring to the preacher. He's referring to Christ. See that ye refuse not him. Don't refuse God that's speaking to you. You see, there's a temptation to focus on the preacher, too. When you hear something you don't like, it's easy to say, well, that's his opinion. Jesus said in John 13:20, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," he saves those words for special statements, doesn't he? So does Paul. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And it's very interesting, he has that word, whomsoever. If a man's been sent by Christ to preach his word, no matter if he stutters, no matter if he's old, no matter if he's young, no matter if he's big or small or whatever race he is, whatever his intellectual capacities are, if he's a true sent one, then we're not to reject him. To reject him is to reject Christ. Refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse Christ by refusing or not accepting the imperfect vessel that Christ's word comes from. Comes through. Yes, if that preacher says something that's not Christ's word, we don't accept that. But don't reject Christ's word because it comes through a very imperfect vessel. That's the point. Are you refusing to hear? Secondly, we have to ask ourselves, are you dull of hearing? Have you heard it so many times that familiarity is bred contempt? And you think, well, I've heard that, therefore, there's nothing new here for me. And in fact, there are many things that we've heard that we have not applied. And we all need to hear the things we've heard before over and over again. Peter wasn't afraid to repeat himself, and so preachers must not be. God obviously repeats himself a lot in his word. He does so for purpose. He does so for his glory and for our good. In Hebrews 5:11-14. I won't turn there, but Paul there in that teaching makes reference to the fact that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek regarding his priesthood. He has a unique priesthood. And he says, there are many hard things to tell you about this Christ, but he says, you're not able to receive it. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to have your teaching regarding Christ down so that you can be telling others and explaining to others the doctrine regarding Christ. But he says, no, you still have need of the first principles. Literally, he's kind of saying, you don't even get your catechism yet. You don't have the foundational first principles down yet because you've gotten dull of hearing. You thought you've heard it before and you've tuned the teachers out and now you're not prepared. And he talks about milk and meat. And he says, those that are unskillful in the word still need milk. They're not ready to have meat. And he says, the reason is they haven't used the word of God. They haven't, he says, exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. They haven't been involved in evaluating what's right and what's wrong by the word of God. And doing so enough and having God in His providence and through further revelation, through the preached word and the read word, clarify their positions, they're still needing milk. Are you dull of hearing? Or are you exercising yourself to be able to discern right and wrong, good and evil, by the word of God? God calls us to receive His word read and heard. He tells us that is the way that we grow in grace in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word.